The last phrase of verse 3, our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Now you look up in the upper left, who wrote this? And that was Fanny Crosby. She was blind. And she wrote, our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. She saw him by faith, and she's seeing him now. And we'll see him forever. There's a man here by that looks a lot like a guy named Davy Barr that I once knew. Do you know a guy named Davy Barr? Davy Barr is here. If you don't know him, his father is a great preacher up in Simsport. We love him and bless the Lord for his family. We'll greet you later, brother. Davy's here. Davy, how many brothers and sisters do you have? Two brothers, three sisters, so there's six. Four. Sorry, don't leave one out. So that's seven children. And that's part of my message. So, and I point this out because we're going to talk about the word portion. I was from a family of five children, family of seven. And when you're in a family that big, you've got to watch the portions. I mean, mom only put out there so much. And I was called the hog. The Lord saved me from my sins. But anyway, I was always hoping my sisters would not be too hungry because I got the leftovers. And as they grew older, they got more and more hungry and I had less to eat. But anyway, we made it. And when you don't have the Lord, you're always concerned about your portion instead of somebody else's. In that same vein, my mother loved fudgesicles. You've heard maybe this story before, but it goes along with the message as well. And there were five children in the family, and there were seven of us. And we only had enough money to buy one box of fudgesicles, and they only put six in a box. And she always said, oh, I just don't want any fudgesicles. So all of us would be sitting there eating fudgesicles, and my dad would have one, and she wouldn't have a fudgesicle. And that always spoke to me because she sacrificed. And she gave her portion to us. And her portion was really to have us have our portion. Well, let's turn to a passage of scripture that talks about the word portion. If you go to Psalm 119, we will not read the entire psalm. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And one that Brother Spurgeon said he did not want to write his Treasury of David until he understood that psalm because he felt it was the key psalm. So he apparently came to a place where he felt like he understood it, and praise God he wrote the book. It is a three-volume set, and if you want to get a great three volumes on psalms, this is it. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 57, we are going to read the eight verses under the letter. Your Bible may say something about, it looks like heth, it's pronounced heth in the Hebrew. And each of these lines, each of these eight verses here begins with that letter, the word. And through Psalm 119, it's acrostic, beginning with Aleph, going all the way through Tav, the Hebrew alphabet, and so every eight verses has a new letter at the beginning of that particular verse that we cannot see in the English, but is there in the original. And he begins in verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not deny, and did not delay, excuse me. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to our heart, that gives us prayers to call back to you, even this song. And Lord, we ask you to manifest our hearts, Lord, to show us what our portion is in this life and forever. And we pray, Lord, that we might value that portion all the more. Lord, we ask you for your mercies to be upon our ears, Lord, and our hearts, that we could receive your word, Lord, as you intended. And Lord, it would have that perfect work in our hearts to draw us to the Lord Jesus and show us his glory and his honor. And we ask you this for your name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The New King James, the King James, and some of the other translations, but not the New American Standard or the ESV, indicate in italics the first two words of this verse, 57, "You are my portion, O Lord." The "you are" in italics. And Spurgeon comments on this. He says, verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." He's commenting on that verse, the first part of that verse. He says, "A broken sentence, period." That's how he actually wrote this, "a broken sentence," as a broken sentence, period. The translators have mended it by insertions, but perhaps it had been better to have left it alone, and then it would have appeared as an exclamation, "My portion, O Lord." And that's literally what it says. It doesn't have "thou art." It's just "my portion, Lord." The poet is lost in wonder while he sees that the great and glorious God is all his own. Well might he be so, for there is no possession like Jehovah himself. The form of the sentence expresses joyous recognition and approbation. "My portion, O Jehovah." I told you that my portion was myself, basically growing up, my life story, living for myself. And salvation takes us out of a life of living for yourself to where the Lord is your portion. He is your all. And this is what the psalmist is crying out, "My portion, O Lord." I mean, what else do you want? If you have the Lord as your portion, what else do you need? Well, I need food. I need raiment. The Lord has promised that. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Because not only is he our portion, the Lord says we're his portion. And that is a beautiful thing. And what I want to do this evening is ask some questions and see how the scriptures help us answer them. First of all, what is your personal portion? Secondly, what is the Lord's portion? Thirdly, how is your portion purchased? And finally, how do you show the Lord that he is your portion? The first question, what is your portion? The psalmist says the Lord is his. And I know that if you're born again and you read this, it's like, amen. And I say in your best state. In our worst state, we're not contented. We don't find the Lord as our all in all. And maybe you found yourself like that. I call that a bad day, a day that I need to repent of. Because in our right thinking, if our mind is set straight, there is this Lord who's given his Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. He's given his all for us. He's made promises so great and precious that we can hardly get our minds around them. And as the Spirit illumines us, then we see, how else could anyone be my portion but the Lord? We repent that things of the world, the cares of this world, the troubles of this world would so grab our hearts that it would steal a portion of our hearts that's really the Lord's. You know, that's what sin is giving a portion of your heart to something other than the Lord. giving your energies and your thoughts and your time to someone other than him. And you say, well, what about people? Am I not to love my brothers and sisters? Remember, if you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. God takes personally everything we're doing to one another. And it tells us over in 1 John that if we're to love the people of God, we really are to love God and keep his commandments. That's how you love the people of God, is by loving God first, having him as your portion and keeping his commandments, because that'll flow into everyone else's life. So I ask the question, what is your portion? Well, let's read further a little bit about those in the scripture and what they say their portion is. In Psalm 16, verse 5, and I can read these, and you don't have to turn to all these passages, but the psalmist there says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You're not just my portion, but you take care of my life in all that I do. I would like for you to turn to Psalm 17 and see what this says. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. But in Psalm 17, notice what it says. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I wake with your likeness. Now this verse makes me tremble. He says that there are those who have their portion in this life. I say, what is your portion? Is your portion like the psalmist in 16 and 17 here, who is going to wake? He'll be satisfied when he wakes with the Lord's likeness. That's what he's really looking for and waiting for. Or is your portion in this life? You see, this word is a barometer. You know what a barometer is? It checks the pressure. It goes up and down with the pressure. It's like a thermometer. It goes up and down with the temperature. This word will be a barometer to your soul. Is the Lord your portion? Or is your portion in this life? And it's a fearful thing, because look what the Lord does for those who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. You see, they're caught up with the things of this world. The treasure of this world is theirs, and the Lord allows it to be so. He allows their heart to be filled up with this world and to lust after it, to covet it, to live for it, to think about it, to work for it, to die for it. That's it. And what do? They leave their possessions to their children. That's all they've got. That's all the portion they have. They have nothing else to give. You know, they say, you know, J. Paul Getty, they asked his lawyer, he was the richest man at the time when I was a boy, you know, just like others are the richest men right now, whoever it is, Bill Gates. But when J. Paul Getty died, someone asked his lawyer, said, how much did he leave? He said he left it all. Couldn't take it with him. His portion, we hope, was in Jesus, but we don't know. Whatever it was, he left it all. And those of this world who have their portion in this world, that's all they can leave. What is your portion? What are you going to leave your children? Are you going to leave a legacy of faith, of the gospel, of the word of God poured into their lives, of teaching their minds that this world is passing away, that all of it is a mirage in a sense? You use it for the Lord. It's important that you use it for him, but you don't grasp it in your soul as yours. You hold it for the giver, as Frances Havergal said in her psalm. All that you have, you hold it for the giver to use in his kingdom. That's it. Is your portion the Lord? It's very simple. Are all your eggs in that basket? Or have you got a few over here in the world? Because if you got a few in the world, guess what? You have a divided heart. And the Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in the things of this world that can be bought and sold, I don't care if it's your house, your car, your job, your looks, your smarts, whatever it is, if that's where your value is, that's where your treasure is going to be, your heart's going to be fixed on that, and if that changes, your life will be shattered. It could be your children. I mean, children are wonderful. We should love our children. We should die and give up our lives for them, but not before the Lord. Not to put them above Him. And children will like that. They love it to be number one, that you would put them above the Lord. That really is good for them. That's their portion. But if they see you putting the Lord above them and making sure they understand that even they are second place. Children, don't put your parents above the Lord. Honor us, but not above the Lord. Teaching them that the Lord is their portion. He's really the only thing that will last who has purchased their possession. Now, this question will linger after we're gone. What is your portion? What are you living for? What is the value of your life? Is it the Lord or is it this world? Now, what is the Lord's portion? I love this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 32 says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples, according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance." Did you see that? The Lord's portion is his people. Here he has all the created sons of Adam. And he said, "This is my portion." They were Israelites. And we have been called in Christ, have been placed in his kingdom. We are his people. And we are his inheritance. We are his portion. As he looks upon the globe, we're his delight. We're his, all that he has placed his love, his value, what he thinks about in terms of good and blessing, it's his people. Now, let's see how the Lord develops this in his new covenant. Let's go to Jeremiah. And we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 24. I want to read a few verses in Jeremiah. We're just going to page through and see how Jeremiah speaks of the portion of the Lord and the portion of his people. Jeremiah 24. You know that Jeremiah deals in that time period where God's children are going to be taken away to Babylon. And they're going to be taken away for 70 years. They're going to be punished because they had not made the Lord their portion. And so Jeremiah, though he had to preach to a people that were going to be sent away, he had many words of comfort for them in that God was going to bring them back. So verse 7 says, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely says the Lord, so I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt." And so what he's basically here saying is, I have a people that I'm going to give a new heart to me, but there's some that I will not. And I'm going to judge them in this land. But notice what he says of them. He says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's what he's saying here. They are my portion, and I'm going to be theirs. Let's go over to Jeremiah 30. Verse 21 says, their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Over to chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he goes on to say in this covenant, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, he who gives the sun for a light by day. So you see in here, in this new covenant, he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what do you think about the word my? Isn't that a word of possession? I mean, one of the things that children learn very quickly, that's mine. You have the fights in the nursery, it's mine, okay? And it's all right to have this possession of God. Everything else you can give up. But to have my God, that's your portion. And you are to be his people. This is my people. God owns you. I mean, what a privilege. For God to say, this is my portion, this is my people, and you are in that number. I mean, what else do you want in life? I really want nothing else. I mean, I have a great wife. I have a great home. I have a great church. But if I have a great God, when those things pass away, if they can, everything in this world is temporal, but to have my God, and for you to have my God, you have all you need in Christ. You see, we Americans are wealthy. But what if God shuts out the lights here? What if he shuts down the power grid? It's going to cause a little bit of trouble for us in Louisiana who got used to the air conditioning. I mean, our forefathers, they really were able to gut it out here in the South without air conditioning. Build the homes they built and whatever they did it. But we're going to have it tough. And the Lord could do that. And what happens if the crops of Louisiana fail? You say they can't. What if he just floods the whole thing? Not as he did in the days of Noah, but there's a lot of farmland. It's going down. What if he just dries it up and says, okay, you're fussing about the floods. I just won't let it rain. And we lose all this. Is the Lord enough? Is he your portion? Is it enough to be his people, and to value that. So here we have the Lord as your portion, I pray he is. And secondly, we are his portion, we are his people. Third question I want to ask is, how was your portion purchased? You know, everything you get, there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? We don't think that in America. We think there's just these lunches show up and they're free, and that's how it happens. But there's a cost. And this covenant that is stated here, it states what God is going to do. He's going to put the law in your heart, and he's not going to remember your sins and iniquities anymore. But it's not just because he said, I'm going to draw a blank. They had to be paid for. And I want you to turn, if you will, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter 27. I would love to be able to read the whole passage, the whole chapter. I do want to remind you, this is a chapter of the suffering of Christ that we have preached from this pulpit, the five different judgments Jesus went through in one night, having to meet Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate, and then shuffled off to Herod, and then back to Pilate. And each time he was beaten a little bit more. And each time he was mocked and cursed and spit upon. And all of this was payment so that we could be called his people. God could not call us his people unless our sins were purged. And we could not call him our God unless there were a way to get to him through Christ. All of that was paid for at great price. Children, I hope you value the fact that your parents labor to put food on the table and don't just think it needs to be there. Dad and mom have labored to put it there. And this food we have in Christ, this privilege we have of calling God our Father, is paid for at tremendous price of the Lord Jesus. And hanging upon the cross, and in heaven, I believe God will teach us of what Jesus did. We know now in part. But when we read these words, I'm just learning more about what Jesus meant when he said these things in verse 45 and following. It says, "And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying," he's crying out in the darkness, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In studying, as I have, this matter of our portion, I hadn't really thought about Jesus calling out "my God" twice. What did he mean? To say "my God," you're saying God is your portion. You're saying you have a relationship. And here Jesus, if you remember, the first thing he said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this is the fourth thing he said upon the cross. He's not saying "Father." He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it's almost as if this is a cry out of the darkness. I have a relationship with you. I have a relationship with you. You are my God. Why have you forsaken me? Why am I not experiencing the portion that you are? You see what he's saying? I can't sense anything of your blessing whatsoever. I mean, we can't. That's a hyperbole. That is an understatement. What was it like for Jesus to say, "I cannot sense you at all. I am forsaken"? Some of you have felt forsaken. You might have walked in this building and no one said hello to you and you thought you were forsaken. That's nothing. And you go out in this world and the world doesn't love you and you feel forsaken. That's nothing compared to Jesus being forsaken of his Father. Because this is forsaken as if in hell. As if paying for all of your sin and all the judgment that would fall upon you. The fact that those in hell, what was their portion? This life. What is their portion in hell? The judgments that will fall because of this life, because they made it their portion. And that's what Jesus is experiencing on the cross, the portion of those in hell. But he's crying out, "My God," he is the Son of God. He has every right in the world to cry out, "My God," because he is his Father. But so distant is he, he's not saying "Father," but he says it twice. That's significant. The original languages didn't have exclamation points. And so to stress something, it is doubled. This is a great exclamation. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You are my portion. You are my portion. You are my all in all. I have nothing else, but I have nothing of you. Can you imagine the suffering that the Son of God went through? Because he had always had God as his portion, always rejoicing before his Father for all of eternity. And even to be in this form on the earth, he always spoke what the Father said to him. He was in constant communion with his Father. I love it. If you, you children, you think, well, what can a 12-year-old do? Well, this 12-year-old Jesus went into Jerusalem and he confounded all the teachers of the law by answering their questions and giving them questions they couldn't answer. And he knew the answer to all those questions. And his parents, he was such an obedient child, they hadn't even figured out he was not in their presence for over a day. Where's Jesus? We can't find him. We know he's always doing what's right. We've never had to spank him. I think I spanked him wrong maybe one time, Joseph says. I sinned against God. But who knows? He suffered in all things like we are. Children, have you ever been spanked and you shouldn't have been spanked before? Well, who knows? Maybe even Jesus was spanked and he didn't. Shouldn't. We don't know those things, but we know that he was a perfect child. And where is he? He's in Jerusalem. And they find him. And his answer to their question, where have you been? He said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years of age, doing his Father's business. That means, how long had he been doing it before that? All of his life. And what did he do between then and the cross? He was about his Father's business. He was about living in the portion of being the Son of God perfectly and preparing to pay for the fact Jesus was not our portion. Our portion was this life. We live for sin. And so the Lord had to pay for that. Every time you touched your hand and your mind to something you should have not and said, I want this portion, Jesus had to pay for that. With an eternal suffering upon the cross. Don't you love him? Doesn't that make you want to glorify him and honor him and say, Lord, you are my portion. Let me never forget the costliness of being able to say that you are my God, that you had to pay for that, the very words to be in my mouth, to have the very thought in my heart, and to even have that fulfilled in eternity where I will actually get to see my portion and experience it in full measure. How is your portion purchased? With the great and wonderful and glorious suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Aren't you thankful it didn't end there? He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he rose again from the dead after 3 days in great power. Don't forget, he raised himself up. It wasn't like he was just lying there and all of a sudden the Father and the Spirit touched him. He said that he raised himself up out of the grave. That's power. That is conquering death. And he rose into heaven to be at the right hand of God, his portion, his delight, his Father, so that we could have that delight. I ask you a fourth question. How do you show the Lord that he is your portion? Now, what you don't want to do is try to earn that portion. Lord, I'm gonna do this so that you will love me. I'm gonna do this so that somehow you will bless me because I'm doing it. That's law. The law is good and just and holy. We should obey God. But we love him. We do this out of love. Now let's go back to John where we read earlier, John chapter 14. Now, I do want to encourage you, Brother Hank, in that when I mentioned to James Kennedy I was going to be preaching on this passage, he said, well, I remember when Hank Spoehler preached on that. And he talked about a little bit about Hank had said in those two verses. Good message, Hank. Well, I'm not going to preach through Hank's sermon. This is a great chapter. And in verse 15, notice Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, some of your translations, the New American Standard says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, have you ever sat there and said, well, why does one translation say one thing and one translation says another? It's the exact same Greek words, I promise you, in the New American Standard and the King James. They're looking at the same text. Why would they translate it this way? Well, when you take Greek, your professor will say someday, when it comes to this construction, that construction sitting there by itself means one of two things. It's either an imperative or it's a declarative. In other words, it's saying, keep my commandments, an imperative, you must do this, But it can also be a declarative. You will keep my commandments. It could be translated either way. So which way do we take it? Well, frankly, both ways are going to come together. And it says, when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You should keep them. That manifests your love. That manifests that you are, that I am your portion. You keep my commandments. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because you love him. You will keep them. Now, we look at those commandments and say, but Lord, I've not kept them perfectly. In fact, today, Lord, I've failed you. I failed you in what I said to my wife. I failed you in what I said to my child. How I worked not as hard as I could on the job. It doesn't say, you love me if you keep my commandments to a perfection. How do we keep his commandments? It's first by intent, by repentance. Lord, I repent that I have not said what I should have said. I've not done what I should have done. Lord, give me grace to keep your commandments. Jesus kept those commandments perfectly for you. Remember, he paid for all of the sins you've kept in this very verse. He's the one who loved perfectly. He's the one who provided for your salvation and your iniquities and your sins. He will remember no more. But if you love me, keep my commandments. How do you show the Lord that he is your portion? By the love you have to him in seeking to keep his commandments. When you don't, it doesn't mean we'll keep not keeping them. It means repent and turn and seek to keep his commandments. Now, in this passage, there's promises for those who are his that are very precious and wonderful. In verse 19, it says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And you think about that. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You can't get closer to God than that. I mean, this is intimacy. This is God saying, you are my people, and I am your God. You are actually in me, not just beside me, but you are in Christ. We cannot comprehend that but by a spiritual eye of faith. We say, Lord, we trust you. You're saying the truth. We are in you, not just beside you. Then he says, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Notice that this is not just a bare statement on paper that you are my people, but I'm going to show myself to you. What do you want in life? What is your portion? If your portion is the Lord, you are his, and he's going to reveal himself to you. How does he do that? Well, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here he's pointing out, those who have their portion in the Lord, they will know God. They will know the one they love. If he is your portion, get ready. You're going to get to know him more in this life and in the life to come. That's something to look forward to. This is our blessed hope, to see the Lord Jesus, to have him manifest himself to us, to have the Father manifest himself to us in the Son. Those who have their portion this life, they're in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Every one of us in this room are in one of two places. Either the Lord is your portion, or you have your portion in this life. We always wonder, well, Lord, am I in you? Am I yours? I ask you, do you want the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to know him? And I say, if you say yes to that question, that question didn't come out of this world. It didn't come out of flesh. It came out of the Lord's grace in your life, that you long for him, that you want to know him. Lord, I want to keep your commandments because I love you. The Lord promises he will show himself to you. But Lord, I don't see you as clearly as I would like. Well, do all of us see the Lord as clearly as we would like? I say not. We're all longing for more of the knowledge of Christ, more of the portion that he is. We can't get any more than he is, but we can know more of him, and we will by grace. He's promised it in these very verses. And he knows your heart. He knows if it's set upon him in the very heart of it. I'm saying when you write down, I say, write down on a piece of paper what you want after hearing this message. Lord, I want you as my portion. I don't want a bit of this world. It's going to be destroyed by fire. Why should I hold on to things that are going to be burned up? I want you, the Lord Jesus. I want you forever and ever. I want to follow you. I want to manifest my love to you. The Lord says if you ask anything according to his will, he will do it. You can say, Lord, make you more of my portion in my mind, my heart, my actions. And guess what? A year from now, things are going to be different for you. I really believe that. You might be in greater trials. You might be in greater financial trials. You might be in greater medical trials. But when someone says, how are you doing? You can say, oh, I'm doing so well. My body's a wreck, but my heart is set upon the Lord Jesus. He's my portion. Don't we fear for those that when we test this, we bring the barometer to them, we say, portion, what is your portion? And they go, I want the world. I want something other than Christ. Or they're trusting in their righteousness. They're trusting in their good works, their church attendance, their Bible reading, their prayer, instead of the person of Jesus Christ and his work. We tremble. We tremble for our own souls when we would grasp to the cares of this life, that they would ever choke out any of that that is the Lord's, because he is our portion. That's what the enemy wants to do. Whatever he can do, whatever he can put in your heart, your life, any test, any temptation to drag you away from the Lord Jesus. That's his whole purpose. It's very simple. He's got many devices, and he can blast you with sickness or blast your job, or put an individual into your life that tests you with temptations and tries your mettle. But if the Lord is your portion, you will cast those things aside. You will find Christ as your all in all. You'll say, he is my God. And I know that he says of me, I am one of his people. Where do we go from here? Well, we're going to be dismissing in a while. We'll go home. And it'll be us and the Lord. Maybe our spouse, maybe our family, maybe alone. Wherever we go, it's just us and the Lord. And how do we manifest when we're alone? What is our portion? That's where much of this will be manifested. When you're all alone, it's just God. It's just you and the Lord. How do you act? What do you give your mind to? What do you set your attention upon and your affections? That's your portion. If Christ is not your portion tonight, it doesn't have to end that way. Praise God, there was a day I was saved. It happened to be at night. Didn't have to be at night. Could have been in the morning. But it was the Lord and his word. Go home. You don't have to leave this place. You can leave right now with the Lord your portion. I really believe that. Just call out to the Lord. We're not going to ask you to walk down an aisle. But I am asking you to go to heaven. Call out upon the Father through Jesus Christ by the Spirit and say, Lord, save me. Show me yourself. I want you to be my portion because I'm tired of this world being my portion. Sin is a wretched master. It does not give what it promises. It promises satisfaction. It does for a time, but never forever. It brings death. Saints, it's the same for us. To give ourselves to any sin for any length of time, it's death. It has the stench of death and of judgment upon it. And we give ourselves to the Lord. We go home, however you do it, whatever you do on Sunday nights, if you review the messages, if you praise God, if you, whatever you're going to do. One of our sisters said today she just likes to read the scripture and pray and go to bed. Glory to God. It's a good way to end the day. And rise up tomorrow and open your eyes and say, Lord, you're my portion. Help me to see you in everything I do today. You think God can answer that prayer? He can. And when you fail, you come back and say, Lord, I missed you. I failed you. I sinned. And he washes you. He cleanses you. You are his child. He will never cast you away. You'll always be his portion. Isn't that what Christ promised? Isn't that what he paid for? That we would forever be with the Lord, as we said, as we read in this chapter. I can't wait. I mean, life is going quickly. I'm in stage 3, as I mentioned this morning. Stage 4 is coming, if the Lord lets me go to stage 4. For Davey and those here, stage 1 is when you're a child growing up. Stage 2 is when you're a parent raising children. Stage 3 is when the children are gone, but you're a grandchildren, but you have children called your parents that you take care of. And then stage 4, oh no, my children are my parents. But the Lord can be your portion through all those stages. And you have him forever and ever. The mind may go, but the portion will not. I think of Brother Wormbrand, Richard Wormbrand. I don't know if you know much about him, but he was a Romanian pastor who suffered so much and was beaten so badly that all he could say of the Lord's Prayer, he could only remember two words, Our Father. Couldn't remember the rest of the Lord's Prayer. If we get down to that place and the last two words we can remember is Our Father, he's our portion. That's all we need is the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your everlasting mercies in giving your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that we are going to know him yet more and more, as you've promised. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. And Lord, you've promised that you are going to perfect and to perform in us until the day of Jesus Christ, your work. Lord, we need you. We need grace, Lord, to turn away from our sins. Grace to cleave to you, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our all in all, our everything. And Lord, cleanse us and wash us of our sins, Lord. We pray, Father, for any here who have not yet found the Lord Jesus, that they might find him in calling upon him, in turning their hearts from their sins in repentance, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As Adam comes, I want to remind you that there is a basket of blessings for Sarah Andrews Tuesday night. And if she's not able to come, you still come, please, and be a part of that, because it will go on at the Severe's household. Brother?
Just take your hymnals and turn to number 690. And stand with me as we sing Jesus Paid It All, 690. I hear the Savior say, Child of weakness.
Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you for your kindness to us and allowing us to be here today to hear your word. Thank you for Brother Mitch and his labor. Pray that you would bless and encourage him. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to be faithful to you and trusting in you and all the circumstances that we have in our lives. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our righteousness and our forgiveness and our portion. Help us to have our hearts fixed upon him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.